birthday to you. Now, praise God. Now, I know that one of our elders, Troy, would want me to have you get up and ride a broom around the room. That's one of the other things that we did in birthday stuff, you know, and we will not make you do that. So, oh man, God is good. And it is good to be in church, and it is good to serve a God that is bigger than me. Well, you could personalize that, a God that's bigger than you, right? So I wouldn't serve a God that I could understand. I just wouldn't. I need a God that's bigger than me and bigger than I can understand. That makes me go, huh? What? A lot. And anybody know what I'm talking about? Does God ever make you go, huh? And he is just that big. And this series on the fear of the Lord is one that is just feeding my soul like you can't believe. And I'll tell you some of the reasons why I love this topic. Psalms 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." Isn't that nice? Proverbs 1:7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Only fools despise wisdom and instruction." You look at Proverbs 9:10 also. Psalms 19:7-11. "Listen to all the good things that come from people who fear the Lord." This is why it's so exciting. "The law of the Lord is perfect." Amen? Here's one of the benefits. It converts your soul. The law of the Lord does a work on your soul. I thank God for that. That is so good. How many need a soul work? I need some work on my soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure. Why? It makes wise those who are simple. All the simple said amen. I'm saying amen. It says here, "The statutes of the Lord." What? They're right. That doesn't mean they're conservative. It means they're right as opposed to wrong. They are right. And here's what it does. It rejoices the heart. Boy, do you live in a time where you need a heart lift. Sometimes we need our countenance lift. Well, the statutes of the Lord are right. They make your heart very glad. The commandments of the Lord are pure. Pure. They enlighten the eyes. I love that. Boy, when your eyes are dim, when your eyes are discouraged, you can't see. You're so clouded with all kinds of confusion or whatever. It's the word of the Lord that comes. The fear of God comes and brings a clarity that enlightens your eyes. Verse 9, it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and they're righteous altogether." Here's what it says. "More to be desired than gold." Come on. Just love that. More than a big 401k. Yes. More than much fine gold. Not just gold, much fine gold. Wow. "Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." I've had some good honey. But the word of the Lord is even sweeter. And then there's even more. It's not even done. But wait, there's more. It's like an infomercial for the word of God and fearing God. He says, but wait, there's more. The fear of the Lord, here's what it does. It warns you as a servant. As a servant, you get warning signs that say, don't do this. Why? Because God loves you. And so he sends his word to say, don't walk here. You're going to fall off and break your head. You know, don't do this. You're going to destroy your family. These are beautiful things. I love the word of the Lord because by them, the servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Anybody like rewards? I love rewards. I love me some good rewards because by the fear of the Lord, there is great reward. You know, I look at Psalm 34, 9 and 10, and it says a command, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. If you're a saint, if you've been washed by the blood of Jesus, fear the Lord. This is your command. Hear what God is saying to us today. Fear God. Fear His word. I don't care what else is tempting you to fear. Next week, we're going to talk fearing God more than fearing government or man. It's a good message next week. You better come and hear it. Well, on second thought, you might want to skip it because, you know, it might be very painful for you. But you know what? I'm telling you, you got to hear this stuff. Fear God. Why? It goes on and says, there is no want for those who fear Him. There is so much lack in this world, you don't need a government handout. You need more fear of the Lord. You really do. You don't need a life coach. You need the fear of the Lord. Come on, if you're under 25, you know what I'm talking about because they're selling life coaches everywhere right now. I mean, we can't even brush our teeth without a life coach telling us why. It's so crazy. The culture is so weak and anemic. We can't do normal things without someone saying, here, come on, you can do it. Get up. Brush your teeth. Take a shower. One of my favorite little viral videos is this lady saying, why do I shower? Why do I bath? And it's over and over again. She talks about peer pressure. She talks about all kinds of stuff. No, that is not why we shower and bath. It's because we stink if we don't. And we want to live in a society where we can get along. So shower and bath. And but the fear of the Lord is something that we're commanded to do because if we have the fear of the Lord, there is no want in Him. It compares this. Young lions, if you trust in your strength, if you trust in your youth to make up for all the lack, you're foolish. As a young person, you can't make it in this life with a degree only or with youthful strength and charisma only, because young lions even lack. But with the fear of the Lord, you will have no lack. Those that seek after the Lord will not want for any good thing. Aren't you glad that it qualified for any good thing? God is not a sugar daddy. God is not a genie. You can't just blab it and grab it in His economy. You can't. That is the mistake of the hyper-faith culture that came out of Tulsa for years. And we proved it wrong. It was extreme. It was wrong. But was there an ounce of truth? You bet. Because those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. But that qualifier, good, is not by your estimation and mine. It's by His. So God isn't going to give you a new Cadillac and a great big jet because that may not be good for you. A lot of times, prosperity in a financial sense is the very precursor to a person's downfall. It's the hardest test that a man can endure is prosperity in that tangible sense. But praise the Lord, because those who seek Him will lack no good thing. Isn't that good? Man. I've been thinking about this, fearing God in specific relationship to His words. And when I think about the words of the Lord and fearing the words of the Lord, remember last week we talked about what the concept of fearing God is like, how it takes our emotions, it takes our mind. There's so many layers to the fear of the Lord. There really is. And with a lot of it, We really don't want to look at the fear of the Lord with an open mind because we only want to keep it small and safe and contained. But the words of the Lord, and when I say that, we're going to keep it first and foremost. Let's just talk about the Bible here. But the word of the Lord has lost so much respect, reverential awe is one of those ways of fearing, religious practice and conformity, habits and patterns. We have become so secular, they've been saying it for about three decades, that America is post-Christian, and all that means is that this has no longer any social significance. It will have significance in individual lives, but as a general rule, this Bible has no sway in the public arena anymore. That's a sad day, isn't it? And so what is it that it's got to take? We have got to be a nation of individuals who remember how to fear the Lord. And I'm talking about fearing His word. Amen. And that's important for us. Isaiah 66, 1 through 2 says to this, it says, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles afraid at my word. Come on, church. We need to be praying for God to give us a fear of the Lord. We need a fear of God's word again. We really do. Isaiah 66, 5 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble." This now is a technical category, like saying Americans or Jewish people or whatever, or people who are born again. So he's saying, all right, hear the word of the Lord. Hear it. All those who are a part of the group that trembles at God's word. Are you a part of a group that trembles at God's word this morning? I've asked myself that, Lord, am I trembling at your word? There have been times where I've trembled at God's word. There have been times where I've been negligent and I didn't even think about God's word until something woke me up to it, and then I trembled. Have you trembled at God's word lately? When was the last time your word was more important than God's word? Well, maybe you can just look last week. Maybe today. My heart's prayer is that we would have a rekindling of the fear of the Lord. Why? Well, because I believe that God deserves it. Psalm 33:6 says this, "By the word of the Lord." It was the word of the Lord that created the heavens. It was His breath, the breath of His mouth, that all of their hosts were created. He gathers the waters of the sea together. He can heap them up. He lays up deeps and storehouses. Let all the earth, every facet of this globe, fear the Lord. Why? Because of His word is that powerful. It says, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe. Reverential awe at the word of God. For He spoke and it was done. He commands and it stands fast. There is no other entity whose word is like God's word. His word alone is creative. His word alone does all of this stuff. When He speaks, it's finished. God says it, it settles it, period. You can agree with it or you can disagree with it, but it doesn't change it. It's still God's word. Now think about all that. Every one of His commands from Old Testament to New Testament, they all stand the test of time. Wow. So when Isaiah said to the people who tremble at God's word, he said, hear the word of the Lord. What does that mean? It means hear it. That means that sound, or you can read it. You receive it through one of those gates. And then here's what you do. You take it in and listen to it. That means you put it front and center. You revolve around it. You listen to it. You pay attention to it. And then there's another element to it. You obey it. You respond to it in an appropriate manner. You've got to have an encounter with it. You've got to give it preeminence in your life. And then you've got to follow through and obey it. So when it says, hear the word of the Lord, those who tremble at His word, He's saying, take note. I want you to have an encounter with me. Some of us, that encounter's got to be shock and awe, or you won't pay attention. God's going to relate to you the easiest way possible. He really will. And if you're stubborn like some people, He usually has to use fireworks. So I'll tell you, once He uses a good firework, you are humbled and you listen and you give Him preeminence. And then here's the question of character. Will you follow through, or will you be a quick adherent and a shallow person? A quick person to say, yes, I agree with you, but you don't do anything about it. You just mentally agree, but you're shallow in the root of your heart. You don't do anything. Come on, we've got to hear the Lord. Hear it, listen, and obey. When we don't hear God, and when we do hear God, there are some major fruits to look at. When someone is hearing God, they hear it. Mark 4:20 says this, you hear God's word, it's in good soil, all these conditions are there, and because you hear that word of God, you begin to bear fruit. This is why in America, it's important for us to look at the fruit, not at the concepts and the ideas only. There are a lot of people that proclaim and preach great concepts, but if you examine the fruit, their fruit's rotten or stinky. It's just horrible. So you've got to be a good fruit inspector. That is not something wrong. You need to be a person who judges fruit. Look at the fruit of a person's life and see if they are following the Lord. And you prove the word of God being heard because there's fruit in there. Amen? Amen. Luke 8:21 says this, when you hear the word of God, When you're listening to the word of God and you obey it, here's another fruit or an evidence of it. You prove to be a part of the family of God. This is good. You bear the family's mark. You bear the family's name. How do you know if you're a Christian? Because you just say, I believe? No, devils believe. It's not enough just to say, oh, I believe, Pastor. I believe. Well, great. That's great. I said a prayer. Great. You said a prayer. I want to look at your life. Are you obeying God and following God? Well, what does that well mean? Is that a persistent rebellion against God? Well, then you are not saved. If you are fallen down and you're imperfect, but you know where your grace comes from, then you are saved. Now, there's a distinction there. There's a distinction there. If that gets confusing for you, then I'm going to refer you to the house doctor. Dr. Godmer, okay? No, Jesus. I pick on Dr. Godmer now all the time. I'm sorry about that. And so she's all good. But there's a distinction there. You've got to follow the word of the Lord. You've got to obey it because it proves you're part of the family of God. Amen? The other thing is this. When the word of God is being heard in your life, there is a blessing that comes. Luke 11, 28 says this. Blessed are those who hear the word of God. Who hear it and observe it. Blessed are those. You may not be liked by everybody. Come on. You may not be liked by everybody, but you're going to be blessed. You may not have $1 million in a bank account, but you're going to be blessed. You might not have problem-free existence on this, but you're going to be blessed. Blessed are those who hear the word and observe it. Man. When you are hearing the words of the Lord, I love this section of scripture in Malachi 3:16. It says, those who feared God, who actually heard the words of the Lord, what did they do? They put a book of remembrance together. What does this signify? This signifies that if you're hearing the words of the Lord, you're not letting them fall apart in your life. You're remembering them. You're actually keeping them in the forefront of your mind. You're not neglecting them. You're holding them out there. You want to hold on to the Word of God. Why? Because it's by the Word of God. All this good stuff happens in your life. Your soul's converted. You're blessed. You're warned. You're off. I mean, with the Word of God, everything is better. I used to say mo better. It's mo better. With the Word of God, it is so much better. Now, what happens if you don't hear the Word of the Lord? Well, let's turn to a story. This is the story I want to focus on today as I finish out our message. In 2 Kings 22, verse 8, we come across a portion in Judah. The nation of Israel was split into two halves, and Judah is led by a series of kings. A lot of them are real bad guys. And real bad guys in the land of Judah. And there were some real bad guys in the land of Israel, too. And but Judah had a particular king at one point. His name was Josiah. In 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8, we read that Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. He said, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. What in the world is he talking about? He's referencing, you can actually look back and read in Deuteronomy 31 what he's referring to. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 24 through 27, it says this, as it came about when Moses finished saying all that he needed to say to the nation of Israel before he sends him into the promised land, this is what he says. He commands the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and he said to them, verse 26, take this book of the law. This is all the laws that Moses had been compiling so that the nation of Israel knew how to relate to God and how to behave. Very ethical, very civil, very religious laws. I mean, there were three big categories of laws that he all, ceremonial laws. Some of those do not apply to us because we're under a new covenant. Praise God. We don't have to sacrifice animals and do some of those things. And we're not under those festivals and all that kind of stuff. But he wrote all of this stuff. And then this is what he told them to do. Take this book of the law and I want you to place it right by the Ark of the Covenant. Ooh, boy, is there some significance there. The Ark of the Covenant was the most important piece in the entire place. It was in the Holy of Holies. It was the place where the mercy seat was. This is where the presence of God was visible. Right there. He said, I want you to put the book of the law right there. Why have we lost the book of the law? We don't think the law has any place next to the presence of God. If you say that the word of God doesn't have equal merit as the presence of God, you are a fool. You're a fool. The Bible says that the presence of God is not possible without the word of God. You have got to have the word of God or you couldn't get into the presence. You've got to have the word of God and it's got to be in you. And you've got to be walking through it. If you do not let the word in, you can't get into heaven. Come on, this is so good. But here's what he told him. He says, put that right there. And I want it to remain there as a testimony or a witness against you. And this sounds so harsh as a daddy in the gospel. But Moses was telling this to the people. He goes, I know you. I know you. I want you to put this word right here by the very altar, and I want you to have this as a witness, because when you get into your prosperity, you're going to fall apart. You're going to worship other gods. You're going to be so infatuated with all these other things and all these promises, and you are going to neglect this very book of the law. And you're going to say you can worship God and worship these other gods, and you can have all of it together. And he says, and it's going to testify to you that you are foolish. And it's going to give you warnings that you are going to be sowing seeds that you can't mock God. And those words will come back and whoop your butt. This is serious. And he, oh man, why? Because he told him, if you forget, there's going to be trouble. Wow. Verse 27, I know your rebellion. I know your stubbornness. Behold, I am still alive with you today. Anybody alive in America? Anybody alive in America watching good Christian churches say you can be homosexual and a Christian? Anybody alive in this America that say you can pursue money, fame, achievement, and God? You can't serve pleasure and God at the same time. Anybody alive in America where they say you can love the world and love God? That's not in the Bible. It doesn't say that. If you love this world, you don't even know the love of God. That's what the Word of God says. Oh, Pastor Ben, that's too harsh. I know it's harsh. It's in the Word of God. It scares the snot out of me. Why? Because of where it's leading. Whoo! Where does this lead? If we don't let that Word of the Lord into our hearts, it holds us out of eternity. I'll get to that. So what happened to this book? See, if you forgot, 2 Kings 22:8. The high priest said to Shaphan, I found this thing called the book of the law. Where did the book of the law go? Where did the book of the law go? It was put there. It was supposed to be kept there. Where did it go? I'll tell you where it went. I could just think to Josiah's grandpa, Manasseh. If you know anything about Manasseh, who was Josiah's granddad, boy, he was one of the worst, evilest kings of Judah. I mean, this guy was horrible. Some of the things that he did and that were actually happening during this time is it got so evil that the word of the Lord was so repulsive to this king Manasseh. Tradition says that it was Manasseh who killed the prophet Isaiah. Why? Because have you read Isaiah? Man, that man is in your face telling you what God approves of and what God doesn't approve of. He's telling you all kinds of stuff. And Manasseh had none of this. Manasseh was so evil, he set up a whole nother temple, and then he had all these practices. He was doing all kinds of sexual immoral things with fertility gods, and then he had all of these other gods set up so that he could abort and kill babies in the hundreds and thousands. And they began to worship by sacrificing their children. And then not just that, there were all these other gods that they began to worship so that they could have favor and blessing in commerce, in their farming, in every aspect of life. There were idols everywhere. And to even make it worse, he set these idols up even in the temple. Whoo! Man, that's scary. Talk about an abomination in the very house of the Lord. This is what Manasseh made it his goal to do. And he was judged. And so Josiah, he comes to authority as an 8-year-old, and then he serves as king for so long, and his dad was killed just after a couple years. I mean, he inherited a horrible nation. In fact, at this point, here's how bad it was. When I say they forgot the book of the law, they didn't practice any of the Jewish festivals anymore. At that point, those festivals, they hadn't practiced them. Things like the Passover, he says, we haven't done it since the time of the judges. Can you imagine the Jewish culture digressing so far that they weren't even worshiping and practicing Passover? This is how bad it was during Josiah's reign. And then the practice of Sabbath, nope, no observance of the Sabbath. That's one of those that God said, I want it to be an institute that stays for eternity. I mean, this is forever. And man, I'm looking at that thinking, that's scary. Here's the other thing too. I could get off. I've got a short amount of time. Basically, it was bad when Josiah took reign as a king. And so when it came time for him to talk about this book of the law, it was news. It was big news because it had been a long time since anybody cared about what God said. Church, if ever there's a connection between us and the time of Josiah as a king, it's right now. It's right now. If you want to look into a little bit more of a deep dive, go into 2 Kings. Look in chapter 22 and chapter 23 and read about the specifics of the reform of Josiah. And what I want to focus on is this. Did Josiah fear the word of the Lord? When they found the book of the law, what did Josiah do? He heard it. He listened to it. He put it in the center of his heart, and then he obeyed it. In fact, it's said of Josiah, it says this in 2 Kings 23, 25, it says that, man, he was like no other king in the way that he turned his heart fully to the Lord. No other king. He had a uniqueness about him because of his reformation. The reform started in him. If you want to know where this message goes about fearing the Lord, in each and every one of our hearts, we need to be praying for a reformation in us. In us. I need a reformation in me, church. I want to be reformed in my heart. I want to know the Word of God, love the Word of God, so that the Spirit of God would say of this man, boy, nobody's turned their heart to the Lord like Ben. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Like that great commandment to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Boy, Josiah got it. How do we know? The minute he heard this, he did something. He tore his clothes. He tore his clothes. What do those clothes represent? I'll tell you, every day, if you're normal and sane, you get dressed. Benjamin Franklin in history said, this is totally offside, said he would take an hour or two every day for an air bath. That man was crazy. That's all I can say. If you don't know what that is, I ain't giving you any more instructions on what an air bath is. But basically, that man is crazy. If you're sane, if you are normal, you get up, you get dressed, you go about your day. And how you get dressed really is dictated by your job or your duties or your occupation in all kinds of ways. What you're going to do that day? I have made it my goal to destroy all of my good clothes by not getting dressed properly when I have to go paint or do some kind of construction project. It's really a way that I can test and refine my dear wife. Yeah, because I will weld junk, glue junk, paint junk, roll in grease and sand and all kinds of, there has been stuff where she'll literally come in and go, what is even this? And I go, I don't know. I don't even know how it got there. Smell it. What does it smell like? I don't even know from smelling. I have destroyed so many outfits. Why? Because I just don't care about what I'm wearing when I get into messy jobs or something like that. But I'm learning to care because it's expensive and stuff like that. It is very important for us to get dressed in an appropriate way for what we're doing in life. And so if your life is all about pleasure and self, you will dress one way. The Greek Epicurean way. Boy, I want to live my life with nothing but charcuterie boards. Just like saying charcuterie board. And he's like, I would like little wedges of cheese and little other things and some pickles and stuff like that, just like Petraea. She loves charcuterie boards too. She does. I do too. They're fun. And all this kind of stuff. And if you're that great, wear your fancy shoes, dress up, all that kind of stuff, everything like that. But when it comes to hearing the words of the Lord, it's a different type of thing. You tear that up. You say, okay, wait a minute. What God requires now is a broken and a contrite heart. I have to tear up my normal way of doing things. I am not going to live my life in this old way. I'm going to tear that up. I'm going to get dressed in a different way. I'm going to get down to business. And that's an important thing for us to understand what it looks like. Here's what I see. When it's time for us to hear the word of the Lord, we've got to recognize that there are people that reject the laws of nature. There are seven editions of God's law in His words that are written. This comes from just looking through Scripture. This is a very systematic theology approach to the Word of the Lord. Here's the first one. You can see this in Romans 1. It says, all of creation speaks about God. If you want to know the Word of the Lord, first and foremost, God speaks through a general revelation. This is through creation and everything that God has made and done. There is a natural law, and God, according to our Constitution, is the God of this natural law. It's a beautiful thing that we have got. As a nation, we were founded on the God of the natural law. It's a beautiful thing. But you know what? Today, we have people who have rejected the natural order of things. People don't sleep with animals. If that grosses you out, well, yeah. Tell the world it's stupid and it's wrong. It's not natural. Men don't sleep with men. That's not the way nature has created it. But they do that now. There are so many things that people are doing that are against the natural law. They're not listening to even the natural order of things. So we're not even to the rest of the revelations of God's word. So the first edition is the natural law. The second is the law written on our conscience. And a conscience can be trained or untrained. It could be fresh and alive or seared and calloused. And when evil men continue or persist in their evil deeds, conscience gets seared as with a hot iron, and people no longer know or discern right from wrong. So when you look at our nation and you look at some of our leaders and you look in some of our homes, it doesn't matter what people say with their mouth, their conscience is no longer able to discern right and wrong because of the lawlessness that is permitted in our life. But God has put eternity in the heart of man. They know there's coming a time where judgment is going to happen. God has written this capacity in us to know. Our knower knows. This is wrong somehow, unless you've been trained to do something evil. And we'll get to that. The next law was the law that was written on tablets of stone. On tablets of stone, Moses wrote these things down because he broke the ones that God wrote on the stone. And so we look at that and we go, okay, so that's how God began to create a nation, birth a nation, and say, this is what you need to follow. And then we see the Word embodied in Jesus Christ. The Word actually became flesh. Everything about the Old Testament and everything we celebrate about the New Testament had its culmination in Jesus Christ. It's beautiful how He is the Word that made manifest, made flesh. And you look at that, He's the living Word. And people rejected Jesus, didn't they? And all of these additions, people could reject Him. They have no fear of Him. No fear of the natural law. No fear of the law in our conscience. No fear of the old Moses law. In fact, there's a disdain for that. They try to remove it from our courts. All kinds of stuff. And the embodied Word in Christ, some people rejected the Word of Jesus. They rejected Jesus Himself. And then we have this, the actual written Word existing in the form of this entire Bible. The Holy Spirit moving on the hearts of prophets and apostles, Moses all the way through, all the way through. You see, all of these men of old, they were moved to write and then compile. And there was a beautiful way of canonizing all of it to solidify, this is the Word of the Lord. And so we look at that, but is this accepted anymore? No, we've rejected the Word of God in large parts. And then the Word of the Lord, if you're a born-again believer, Jeremiah says that God is going to put the Word of God on your heart. It's so important that another sense of this addition of the law of God is to be written on the hearts of believers. As a believer, you've got to impress the word of God on your own heart. Amen? But if there's a single problem I could point to in Christianity, it's people don't read it, they don't love it, they don't spend time with it. And then the last addition that we're focused on right now is you. Your life is a living word. You are a living epistle. Your lifestyle is the word of God. You know why some people say, oh, I'm not going to believe in Jesus? Why? Because of the word that they've seen. You. Me. They see our hypocrisy. They see our inconsistency. They see we say one thing and do another. There's no difference between us and every pagan in the world. So why would they believe our God if we look just like the world? We struggle with all the same things. And so the word of God, us, we have to be a living epistle surrendered to the Lord if we're going to expect to have anything powerful happen through the word of God, meaning us. Wow. You know why we discard all of these things? I asked myself this and I put it before the Lord. I said, Lord, why do we as people throw all these additions of the law of God away? I want you to think about this. Why would anybody refuse to fear the Lord by fearing the word of God? Here's the first thing. Psalm 94, 7 through 10 says this. The Lord isn't looking. He doesn't care. The Lord isn't looking. He doesn't care. That's why we can discard it. The Lord isn't looking. He doesn't care. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, but I've got away with some trouble at times. And I thought nobody knew. God always knows. God always sees. We just don't always reap what we've sowed right away. Sometimes it comes a lot later. And then that tempts us to believe that God doesn't judge sin. Oh, God does judge sin. He's a righteous judge. He's not a partial judge that shows favoritism. He is just. That's his nature. Everything will be judged and judged fairly. Wow. Psalm 94, 8 through 10 continues on. It says this. It says in verse 10, it says, he punishes the nations. Won't he even punish you? He knows everything. Doesn't he also know what you are doing? Wow. It made me think of this song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue. All this kind of stuff. Why? Because the God up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. All that kind of stuff. Man. Another reason why we throw it away is because when people get so seared in their conscience, Isaiah 5:20 says this, doom, I just love that word, doom to all those who call evil good and good evil. Doom to everyone who has switched the meanings. And they say all this stuff. So they've switched the meanings, and that gives them a reason to just throw away everything that God says. And the last thing that I'll focus on it right now is this. People no longer have the capacity to blush. Jeremiah 6:15 says this. Were they embarrassed because of all the abominations that they do? What are we talking about? All the things that God says I hate that we do. Why don't we blush over those? Why don't we get shocked and awed over those? Why? We have no more shame. Shame is a bad thing in our culture now. If you feel shame, it's immediately put in a category of that's bad. No, shame can serve a very good purpose if it is shaming you to hear the word of the Lord and fear God's word. Why? Because if you fear God, remember all those blessings? Whoo, boy. Now, anyway, there's a lot that I could talk about that, but there's a lot in this. I want you to think about this. Doom to those who call evil good. No longer blushing or embarrassed over sin. People feeling like God doesn't see. Is that so? I want you to pull up. I've got two slides here of some images. I want you to see what you've probably already seen this because a lot of you guys are in the know more than I am, and I'm not on social media and all that kind of stuff really. But this first one is a slide of a billboard that the governor of California put out in other states. And this is what it says. He says, you need an abortion? California is ready to help. Learn about this. And then if you notice right here on the bottom, did anybody see this? It says he's quoting Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. No greater commandment than these? Bull crap. Gavin Newsom is evil. I don't care if you think he's a Democrat or Republican. That right there, my friend, is evil, evil, evil. He is taking the very words of Jesus and saying that that good is bad. He is saying loving your neighbor is to kill babies. If you want to see this pastor get angry, you're seeing it right now. It just fires me up. I do not like that. So you know what? And the bills, when you look at the bill that they've put in place, that they've tried, it's already passed one portion of it. But thank God there were some righteous Christians that stormed Sacramento and said, not on our watch. Don't do this. So now they're having to amend it. And I'm telling you, this is where our nation is at. They're using the Bible. They're saying they love Jesus, but they're switching it around. And evil is now good and good is evil. This is wrong. You think this is only reserved to California? No. Why aren't we blushing and embarrassed about this? Show the other side. I love this one. I wanted to join this. I love bike rides. But here in Madison, the global naked bike ride. Show this picture up here. I blurred it out because, you know, I'm a Christian. But I know. So, okay, now this is amazing, isn't it? You can, Petrae goes, that's got to be uncomfortable. That's what she told me. I was like, it's like, yeah. And, when I first heard this, I said, this is not possible. This is not happening. No, it is happening. It's happening all over. And you know the reason? It's probably to end war. It's probably, no, the reason is the green agenda. You got to ride your 10-speed naked in order to alert people to stop using fossil fuels. Oh my God. I look at this and I think, is there anything that would make a person blush? Anything anymore? I'm looking at, how in the world can we in Madison, in Milwaukee, how can we in Green Bay endure such stupidity? Because we have rejected the word of the Lord. It no longer causes fear or reverential awe. We no longer attach any consequences to it because everybody on those bikes, everybody that believes that where you vote and what you say, all this kind of stuff politically, it really should be all personal. Bull. No, what we do as an individual really makes a difference in this nation. It really does. So if you just say, I have the freedom to ride naked on my 10-speed, you're a fool because you're affecting the whole community. If you say, I have the right to vote for who I want and whatever I want, you're a fool. You got to ask the word of God first. Because you are affecting this nation. See, the reality is it's not a political opinion. It is a word of God opinion. It isn't a personal preference. It's a word of God opinion. And so I look at this and I go, church, if ever there is a time for reform, it is a time for 26-year-olds like Josiah. He reigned for 18 years. He took it over when he was 8 years old. I'm not even good at math, but I can do the math on that one. He's 26 years old, and he is leading a nation in reform. He went and tore down every Ashtoreth pole. He went and tore down all the things that his granddaddy Manasseh put up. He burned them all. He buried them all. He tore everything apart. He tore his clothes, and he said, we will covenant with God again, and we will live for the Lord. But if you read that section of Scripture, this is what God said through the prophet. I heard your prayer, Josiah, and you will not see the judgment in your lifetime. But hear me, everything will be judged. See, God gave him a spare. He said, okay, you're going to be spared seeing it in your lifetime, but I am coming to judge the nation. Church, we have sowed some wild oats in America. I am not a pessimist, I'm a realist. I am very optimistic when the word of God is spoken. I believe there is revival coming, but the revival is coming through a time of testing and refining. We are in that testing and refining right now. It is a time that is testing every one of us. Will you follow the word of God more than your personal opinion, more than your parents, more than your grandparents, or all those other things? Will you just humble your heart and tear your clothes and covenant with the Lord personally to put the word of God back in its preeminent place? Put it right next to the presence of God and say, this book of the law, I will not depart from it. It will not depart from me. I want to obey it. And what it does is it does this. You reform. I was challenged by Bill Federer when he spoke last week to us. He told me, he goes, what do you want to do as a pastor? He says, speak up. Tell your people to speak up. Stop being silent. And I've heard this for decades. We were the silent majority for a long time in America. That silent era is done. This is the time for us to talk to family members, to talk to neighbors, to stand up and go to all kinds of things and say, we cannot allow these things anymore in our culture. Why? We're the majority. And if we do this right, I believe that you can say with confidence, God will say, you know what? I'll spare you. You will not see it in your time. But please do not mince words with what God says. He will not be mocked. America is in trouble. America is in trouble. Is there hope? Yes. There's hope for you in this room. There's hope for me in this room. Is there hope for this next generation? That's up to them. That's up to them. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. What I want to ask you to do with this is I want you to fear the Lord and hate evil. When you know what fearing God's word is, here's what it looks like. You've got to be willing to let God reform your heart. Come on now, church, I'm going to ask you, this is the altar call. It's not popular in this culture for us to talk about things we hate. In fact, we're told as pastors, don't preach on things you again, preach on things you full. And I'm like, that's stupid talk. Because the Bible says, I hate certain things. This is what God's Spirit says, I hate. He hates certain things. What does He hate? You've got to be willing to let the Lord reform your heart so you hate what He hates and you love what He loves. This is fearing God's word. Why do I say that? Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord, and this is about wisdom, is to hate evil. Anybody want to pray that God teaches you to hate evil? I need the Lord to teach me to hate evil. You can't just love everybody. You got to hate evil. So in Ecclesiastes, it says, if you've heard all that I'm saying, the whole goal is this, is you've got to fear God, keep His commandments. What does that mean? It applies to every person, Ecclesiastes says. You've got to hate what is evil. What does God say is evil? Leviticus 18, 21, 22 says, don't kill your babies. God hates abortion in every form. I can't believe they're trying to pass a bill that they can kill a baby up to 28 days after birth. I can't believe they're doing that. And that's our right? That's stupidity. God hates the homosexual agenda. Come on, church, you cannot be timid about this. God hates the homosexual agenda. In Leviticus 18, 22, it says, you shall not lie with a male as with one would lie with a female. Men are not supposed to sleep with men. Women are not supposed to sleep with women. Why? God hates it. He calls it an abomination, something He abhors. It just detests Him. Deuteronomy 22, 5 says, a woman shall not wear man's clothing. A man shall not wear woman's clothing. God hates cross-dressers. Not the person. He hates the sin. I have to say that qualifier because if not, you'd all wouldn't come back to church next week. But if you look in Scripture, how do you separate behavior from a person if that's their persistent, dominant quality? They become what they do. Can God hate a person? Well, He said, Jacob, he loved Esau, he hated. Why? Because of what Esau did. So when you look in our culture and you got people that says, oh, I want to dress like a cat. I want to dress like a girl. I want to dress like a what? That is not even appropriate to the laws of nature, let alone the specific revealed law of God. So church, we've got to start hating these things. It doesn't stop there. Those are the easy ones, right? I know this is tough because none of us go, well, man, Pastor Ben was telling us we got to hate things. Come on, we've got to be thicker skinned. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says this, there are many things that God hates, He detests. You know what some of them are? Your pride. He hates pride. He hates haughty eyes. People who look down on others and they build themselves up. This is at rampant. It's like an epidemic. Everybody is comparing themselves with others so that they can feel better about themselves. It is so disgusting, the pride that is in our culture right now. And coupled with the pride, He says, I hate lying tongues. I hate people who are deceptive. I hate people who are eager to go do wrong. We are promoting wrong at every corner. We've got to hate that. And then it says, I hate those that pursue and pour out lies and separate families. God hates divorce. He hates division. He hates discord. He hates all of those things. And we have tolerated it, church, for so long in America. It's going to take young people who are willing to be canceled or excluded and not liked by the majority of this culture, but they will love the Word of God and they will say, I'm reformed. In my heart, I put God and His Word first. Boy, we need that. Where does it come? Jeremiah says that God would put a new heart in us. He would put a fear of the Lord in us. It starts with the Holy Spirit. And so let's just pray right now. This is the altar call. I'm not giving it to any one specific person. This is a general call to intercede. I'm going to ask you to pray that the Holy Spirit imparts a fear of the Lord in all of us. That we have all of those qualities of the fear of the Lord. That His Word really does shock and awe us, cause us to be afraid at times, cause us to revere, cause us to reform our behavior, to cause us to act differently and have a whole new pattern. Some of you are going to have a whole new sense of conscience is being pricked and you're going to have to change the way you've been living or doing. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is being given to you by the Holy Spirit. So in Jesus' name, we come to you right now, Father God. We recognize how much we as a culture, we as individuals in this nation, even in this city, how we have thrown away any regard, any care about what you say you hate. Lord, in this moment, we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to forgive us as a culture, as a nation of people who say we want to be Christian. We call ourselves Christian, but we love the very things you hate. God, forgive us for loving what you hate. And would you come and would you move in our hearts? Would you give us by your power a fresh hatred of what is evil, that we would have a sincere love which hates what is evil but clings to what is good. Lord, teach us in this room right now to cling to what is good and to throw away everything that is evil. God, I pray that you would have mercy again on us, that you would have compassion again on us in our destroyed state. Lord, let us replace the word of the Lord right at the altar. God, in these churches in America where they have affirmed the homosexual agenda, God, forgive us for tolerating that. Forgive us. Father, come and reform our hearts. Let us be made differently. And now, Lord, I ask for an anointing on the young people like Josiah had, that every young person would have no fear of what man thinks, but they would have a fear of what you think. God, come and move on the hearts of every young person. Lord, we ask for you to send us more Josiahs today. Give us an anointing of the reformer who will stand and say, not on my watch, I change it. Lord God, let young ladies and young men stand up against the homosexual agenda, stand up against abortion and all that junk, stand up against social injustice and all the unfair practices that we have tolerated. God, let these young people stand up. Fill them with a fire in their belly that comes from your presence. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Church, I could preach. The Holy Spirit's stirring my heart on these issues. I pray that you take this message and you stew on it like a good pot roast and ask the Lord how you can fear His Word more, how you could reverence His Word more, how you could be a reformer. If you want to be a reformer, just lift your hands towards heaven. Father, that's my confession. I want to be a reformer. I don't want to just watch. I want to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Wow. May the Lord's blessings be upon you, those God-fearers in the room. If you're a God-fearer, know that you have blessing on your heart. Amen. You have a special day.